If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalms 121. Psalms 121. And the Bible reads, I will lift up my eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth forevermore. In the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, we find Jehoshaphat is at that time the king of Judah. The Israelites at this point was divided kingdoms. And just prior to Jehoshaphat, he preceded his father Asa as the king of Judah. On the other side of Israel, we had Ahab, who was the king of Israel at that time. But Jehoshaphat was a good king, much like his father was before him. In chapter 19, we read about some of the things that Jehoshaphat had done. He had fortified all of the cities of Judah, and he had remained true to God. In everything that he did, he sought God first, and God had blessed him in many ways. All the nations around him feared him. He had sent teachers and preachers and priests around the country to teach what was written in the book of the law. He had appointed judges, and he warned them that they were not to judge for man, but for the Lord. And during this time of prosperity, during this time of spiritual revival, Jehoshaphat gets some devastating news. You see, in Chronicles chapter 20, three nations had come together to make a mighty army. They came to invade Judah, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and another group of men who associated with them. It doesn't tell us who they are, but chances are they were hired mercenaries. They had come to make war. And they had already made it into Judah, and they would soon be marching on to Jerusalem. And as good as the men of Jehoshaphat were, they were no match for this vast army. And so, and rightly so, Jehoshaphat was very much afraid. He knew what the outcome would be. And so he did what he had done in the past. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And there in front of the temple, in this brand new courtyard, Jehoshaphat led the nation in prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6, he prayed these words, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you the God of heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. When you look at that, the words, the first words of those prayers, you see, Jehoshaphat had openly brought before God the problem. There's this heathen army out there. They want to destroy them, and this army had the power to do it. But it was the end of his prayer that got my attention. The last part of verse 12 in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Most of us understand that God answers all prayers. It's how he answers our prayers that sometimes confound us. At times God says yes, other times God says no, and other times God says wait. But here was an immediate answer from God. The Spirit of the Lord came to the prophet Jehaziel. And in verse 15, he said these words, "Hearken unto you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." I don't know about you, but I like to read stories like that. I really do. Because we can learn an awful lot about these things. You see, we oftentimes get caught up in what our emotions feel. We get caught up in what our eyes see. And we get oftentimes caught up in what our head thinks. And it's all human. Every one of us does it. But when we do that, we oftentimes look in the wrong places for help. We started the lesson by reading Psalms 121. And I want to go back to that psalm. And in that psalm, I'd like us to take some ideas away from it that can help us when we look to the hill. The very first statement that we see in that verse is a statement of faith. The help that the psalmist asked about is not of the hills itself. The mountain is not his protection. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't know when it was written. It was included in David's books of Psalms. We don't know why he wrote it. But the truth of this psalm is very clear. The first thing that a person must do, and the first place the first person must look, is in the right place for help. I believe that this psalm would have been important to both the exiles who were coming back from Babylon, and the worshipers who attended the great feast in Jerusalem. And either way, they look to the hills. You know, sometimes when we look to the hills, we only see our enemies. When I was thinking about this, the first picture that came in my mind was a wagon train in a circle in a valley, and all the Indians on the hill. And all we look at is trouble and see trouble coming. Sometimes we only see the enemy. Sometimes we only see the power of sin that tempts us. But where does our help come from? The Lord. Evangelist Vance Havner, he declared, when a man makes alliances with the Almighty, giants look like grasshoppers. And that's a great phrase. And I tried to remember that as I was reading it and tried to keep it in my mind. Where oftentimes we take the view of the 10 spies that went out to spy out the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. But we look as if ourselves are the grasshoppers and our enemies are the giants. But I say, look to the hills and make your own alliance with the Lord. And then you will see his power at work. We oftentimes talk about the power of temptation. Oftentimes we feel it's a lure, then we admit to our own sins. But what we often forget to talk about is the power of God. When we realize what we have and who we have fighting for us. The power of sin, the power of those temptations is not so strong. It is surmised that the people of Israel chanted this psalm so as to remember the power and the might of God in their lives as they journeyed towards Jerusalem. They kept reminding themselves, look what the Lord does for us. We've all been there. You walk outside, and all of a sudden you slip. You didn't see the slick spot or the wet spot or the icy spot or whatever, and you go down. Maybe you fell on some slick grass. Maybe you skidded on some loose gravel. You begin to fall. But look again in Psalms 121 in verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The idea in this verse is very simple. God is vigilant in watching over us. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. You may wonder why he used those two terms that are synonymous with one another. I wondered that myself. So I had to look up what slumber meant. You know what it said? Sleep. So the Lord never sleeps and he never sleeps. But no, there was another one as I read a little bit further down that said doze. How many times are we sitting there and we're watching something and we don't want to fall asleep because we don't want to miss it, and then we doze and we miss it? So the idea here isn't that God sleeps and sleeps. He does not doze. He does not sleep. He is always vigilant. He is constantly aware of us personally. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Just the same thing that Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 28, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. And we need to believe that. When we were baptized into Christ, we were given the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And it is the constant love and power of God in us. God isn't only on our side. God is our vigilant guardian and protector. Well, let's go down and start in verse 5 and read through verse 8. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out and your coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. How many of us have been sunburned? Boy, those were the days. We've all been sunburned at one point or another. And we've also been cold. I remember the first time that I suffered frostbite was in Michigan. Vicki worked at the credit union right outside the gate. And I had to go by, and a buddy of mine dropped me off so I could drop something. I can't remember what it was, so I could see Vicki. And we may have gone out to lunch. I don't know. It was on my lunch. And it was cold. That wind was blowing. It was sleet. And my ride didn't show up. I had to get back to work. So I said, I'll walk. I didn't walk a quarter of a mile to get through the front gate. My ears were already frostbitten on the tips. Now, some of you might think, well, that's a horrible thing. But as a firefighter, I always kind of keep that ear unexposed because it was very sensitive to temperature change. But we've all experienced it. the writer seeks to express the idea of God's protection. And I'm not going to downplay the hurt that some feel or the loneliness that some face, but I will always proclaim that God is always with you. Even in your darkest hour, even in your greatest joy, He is there. God is our protector. And when, just like Jehoshaphat, you say, I don't know what to do, finish the sentence. But my eyes are upon you. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. We will draw strength when we look beyond ourselves and we take hold of the power of God that is at work in us. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. God chose the last creature He created to be like Him. And from the very beginning, even when man fell from God's grace, God still loved man. And even when man's heart was continually evil in the world, God found 8 souls that still loved Him. And God saved mankind. He forgave us. He saved us. And He empowered us. You know, the one emblem, I think, or the one symbol, I think, that can always remind us that God is there is a rainbow. Today, people say, well, that's just light reflecting through water droplets behind the sun, and it's acting like a prism. But we don't look at it as a continual reminder after a storm of God's promise that He will never, ever destroy the world again by water. And it always comes after the storm. God is our rainbow in the storms of our life. He's always there. He always has the power to shine through. And if we ever feel like we're slipping, just remember Psalm 66, verses 8 through 12. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life, and He suffers not our feet to be moved. For You, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, and You brought us out into a wealthy place. We've all been tested. God has allowed us to be tested. He's allowed us to be tried by fire. He's allowed a burden to be laid on our backs till the time that it feels like it is crushing us. We've been taken through the fire and the water. Yet, God has brought us all into a place of abundance. The promise of Jesus is that He came to give life and to give abundance. We cannot focus on our failures. We cannot focus on the lure or the temptation. You know, as a young man, my dad and I, when we first started fishing, it was always a worm on the end of the hook. It was always some kind of a bait. And then as I got older and got better with a rod and reel, I started discovering artificial bait. And I loved fishing with lures. You see, that's a lot of times what temptation is. And you would continue to tease that fish until he takes that lure that he can't eat. that does him nothing but puts him on the table, hopefully battered and fried and not baked. God is there to help us get over those things. But if we do fail, and we will fail, we instead need to focus not on that failure, but on the power of God, who never sleeps, on the power of God and the grace of God to forgive our failures, to move on, so that we can rest peacefully with Him. If you are not a child of God, who do you go to in time of trouble? Do you go to the family? Do you seek out your friends for advice? And while they may be helpful, they will never give you the peace of mind that you need. By becoming a child of God, you find favor and you are reconciled with God, and He will hear your prayers and your pleas, and He will answer. Sometimes not as quickly as we would like it. There's times where He feels that we're not ready for an answer. But He will always answer. He's someone where you're all by yourself and in your darkest moments that you can talk to, because He's always there. If you're not a child of God and you call out, He's not there. He's not listening. He's not hearing. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can become a child of God and you can live at peace. You're not going to have a trouble-free life, but you will be at peace. And if you are a child of God and you've been struggling through things in life, we pray that you will come and let it be known so that we can pray with you and for you. And maybe you have some things you need to publicly announce, to repent of. If those are your needs this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.